reading through the end of the chapter. The apostle writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Again, you'll find an outline of tonight's message in your bulletin insert. Will you join me in prayer? Our God and our Father, we long to be people who are teachable. We long to be delivered from sinful and selfish practices, particularly in our relationships one with another. And so tonight we pray for your Spirit's illumination as we consider once again the calling of husbands, Christian husbands, to imitate the love and the affection and the process of sanctification that our Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us, the church. Father, we pray that where there is resistance, where there is hardness of heart towards the challenge of the Word, your Spirit would make us pliable, teachable, submissive. Pray that we may come to know in ever greater ways, more profound ways, the nature of Christian love. In many respects, Father, we are slow movers. We are people who have a great deal yet to learn, even as we grow older. And so, Father, may the Word dwell in our hearts richly. And may the love that is shown from a husband to a wife, the husbands in this congregation as they love their wives, may it be an advertisement to the world of the love that we have experienced in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, during the month of July, we've been camping out, so to speak, and maybe it feels that way. We've been camping out in Ephesians 5, and I've been spending a great deal of time addressing husbands. Your responsibilities are great. They're important. They are not to be taken lightly. But I was thinking as I was preparing the message for this week, or today, I was thinking about how perhaps some husbands in the congregation, some of you husbands, might respond to what I've said so far. And I can imagine, I've been a pastor long enough now, to know how some husbands might respond to the call to love your wife. can imagine, first of all, some of you husbands saying to yourself, or even saying to your wife, I've heard this all before. I've heard it before. This is nothing new. But the question I would ask then, if that's your response, is, have you really heard it? And how do we know that you've actually heard it, that you've listened to it, that you've been changed and transformed by this word? The proof is in how you love your wife. Do you love your wife the way Christ loves the church? That's the real measure of whether you really heard it. And so if you haven't, if that love is deficient or defective, you ought to be listening tonight. Don't be dismissive. Don't be hard-hearted. I can think of a second type of husband who says, maybe secretly to his pastor, yeah, but pastor, if you only knew the kind of wife I had, you'd understand how difficult this is. You don't know the kind of wife I have. Love my wife? You've got to be kidding me. She's mean to me. She's dismissive of me. She mocks my leadership. Don't expect me to obey this. The Word of God speaks to you tonight as well. Or I can imagine, this is perhaps far more likely, a husband who says, when he hears this word and wants to obey this word, he wants to be submissive to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he throws up his hands and he says, I can't possibly do what the Lord expects me to do. I can't possibly hope to love my wife this way because I know my own failings, my shortcomings. I want to say to you tonight, with all sincerity, you ought not to give up hope. Because this is the gospel. And furthermore, it is rooted in the hope that the gospel gives. It's rooted in what Paul says about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out upon God's people, upon you and upon me, for the very purpose that we might live out the command. And so tonight, turn again to the calling of husbands to love their wives. And I simply want to pose the question rhetorically tonight. Husbands, all of you who are husbands, do you really love your wife? First of all, notice, as I'll say again, as I said before, love as the gospel priority of husbands. Paul doesn't reassert the husband's calling to be the head, the authority figure, to exercise his leadership in terms of exercising authority. He emphasizes, he puts priority upon love because he understands the sinful effect of the human heart. A human heart that takes the self-sacrificing love and authority that Christ has called us to exercise as husbands and to manipulate that, to twist and distort that into something oppressive and harsh and self-serving. Having said that, however, I want to reiterate tonight, I want to emphasize to you that love is more than a feeling. Because I can well imagine a person saying to me or saying to themselves tonight, how can you expect me to love my wife this way? I don't feel like I love her. I don't have those same feelings like I did when I was first married or when we were dating, when we were courting. But love is possible, because love is commanded. Think about that. The Apostle Paul makes it an imperative. And when he makes it an imperative, implied in that is that you really can love your wife. Not because you first of all feel that love, not because first of all love is that sentiment, that emotion, but love is something that you have to nurture. So love is something you have to cultivate. Love is something you're going to have to work at very hard. And there are far too many couples within a few years of their wedding realize that they can't just coast upon feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. This idea of romantic love being the foundation of married life simply won't make it, will it? We have to work at it. It's a calling. It's a duty. But think about it this way. Why can't marital love be like it was when we first met as husband or as boyfriend and girlfriend, as husband and wife? Why can't it be that way? Why can't we have that same sort of emotional excitement that we did when we were dating? I think the answer is very simple. First of all, the relationship between husband and wife doesn't stay that way. It grows. It matures. It takes on a whole new depth and meaning as that relationship goes along, year after year after year. I mean, isn't it true that in your married life, you know each other much more intimately, much more deeply, you've grown together. You're not just dating anymore, you're living together. You're raising a family together. And so the relationship and the love must mature. I want to emphasize that tonight. And husbands, it is your responsibility ultimately to nurture, to cultivate that love so that it grows, that it deepens, that it becomes increasingly Christ-like towards your wife. And she, in turn, when she receives that love from you, will love you back. There are no excuses, in other words. A husband tonight cannot say to me, I just don't love my wife anymore. Think about this. Paul wrote these words to the church in Ephesus. Many of these husbands came out of pagan backgrounds where there was gross immorality. I don't need to go into detail about that. But imagine ministering to a congregation where many of them had come out of a religious culture where there was regular cultic or religious prostitution. Or many of the husbands had been married to their wives, not because they chose their wife, but because they were part of an arranged marriage, as it is today in a number of cultures around the world. You weren't there to pick your own wife. She was picked for you. I had a teacher in high school who used to say that you can learn to love anyone. And of course, we teenagers thought that was the silliest and stupidest thing an adult could ever say to us. But his point was very simple. He says, why is it today when people choose their own spouse, we have a higher rate of divorce, marital failure, than we had years ago where adults, mature adults, would choose the spouse for their child, for their son or their daughter? I'm not suggesting that we go back to that method, of course, but the point I think was this, that one can learn to love. One can learn to adapt. One can learn to give of himself. It's not based upon whether you feel like you love them, or whether you have these emotions surging in your heart or in your life. It's based upon a commitment that you make, first of all. So, love is the gospel priority of husbands. Now, secondly, consider what the Apostle Paul says about that love. And I don't want to spend too much time on this in terms of what we've already covered, but think about it along these lines. First of all, Paul makes very clear that love is unconditional in the sense that husbands, your love for your wife is not conditioned upon her performance. I can tell you from my own experience as a pastor, as a counselor, as someone who's had to intervene, that there are some husbands who think that their love should be in proportion, first of all, to how they feel their wife has loved them. If their wife has loved them poorly, if she's been stingy in her love, if she's done things to displease him, then he may withhold that love. Paul says, no. You are to love as Christ loved the church. But again, husbands are tempted to say, but if you only knew my wife, if you knew how cruel she could be, crabby she could be, oh, if you had to eat the dinners that she made for me, you'd understand. But love is not withheld because of a wife's shortcomings. Again, think of the example, the model of Christ and His church. Did Jesus Christ love us because we were so worthy of His love? Because we had earned His love? Because we were such great examples of love given back to Christ? The answer is no. Time and again, the Lord says to His people, already in the Old Testament, I chose you and called you my own, despite the fact that you wanted nothing to do with me, you were wayward, you were hostile even towards me, and yet I showed my affection, my love towards you. Love is not withheld because of a wife's shortcomings. Doesn't mean that love doesn't confront sinful behavior. Husbands, you will have to confront your wife's shortcomings, but it doesn't lessen or minimize the kind of love you show to your wife. Love is also the sharing of life. It's not an independent existence. And I've seen many husbands over the years, I just speak from my own experience in terms of my own counseling ministry, many husbands who think that life will be no different after marriage from what it was before marriage. They want to live like a bachelor, a single person, after they get married. And their wife simply has to tag along, or she simply has to accept that. She simply has to be passive in her acceptance of that. And yet the Bible speaks, and Paul quotes here from Genesis 2, that a husband leaves his father and mother and becomes joined. Notice verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. It's a great way the ESV puts it. He will hold fast. He'll be joined together intimately, strongly with his wife. What does that mean? Practically speaking, what does that mean? That means, husbands, it's about time we took seriously the calling to be one with our wives. Spiritually, emotionally, so that if your wife is hurting, you are hurting. When you come home and she wants to talk to you about what's really hurting her, what's really affecting her, you'll listen. You won't dismiss her. You won't say, I'm tired, I want to relax, I want time for myself. You'll give of that time. You'll sacrifice your own sin, your own selfish desires to minister to her. If your wife is suffering, you are suffering with her. Christian husbands have no excuse for neglectful, insensitive behavior. Again, cruelty by husbands can take many different forms. I mean, are those who are outright cruel by way of violent or abusive physical abuse. But there are also the husbands who are neglectful, the husbands who can be abusive verbally. And that happens even in the church, believe it or not. That shouldn't be a surprise to any one of you, especially those of you who have been married for any length of time. Verbal abuse takes place all the time. Love is caring. It is not callous. And Paul says also, love is a permanent commitment, not a temporary arrangement. He will be joined. He will hold fast to his wife. Marriage is a lifelong commitment between a husband and wife, meaning that we're not free simply to walk away from it unless we have specific warrant from Scripture. You don't walk away from a marriage because you grow tired of it or because you fall out of love. It's no excuse. It's no reason to walk away. You are committed. You are committed. But then thirdly and finally, notice carefully, husbands, you in particular, that love is not only something that's a priority for the Apostle Paul, it's a priority for your calling as a husband. Love is not only sacrificial, but love is purposeful. Love has a purpose. Love has a calling. Love has a specific duty. Notice, it has a purpose in three senses. First of all, an exclusive purpose. Sanctifying his wife, even as Christ sanctifies the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. The purpose is to make her more Christ-like. Purifying her. Secondly, cleansed by the washing of water and the word. In other words, when Paul draws that comparison, that analogy between Christ and his church and a husband and a wife, he says, now, Christ has called his bride, his church, apart from the world. He sanctified her. He's also purified her. He's taken her out of the sin, the bondage, and the power of sin. And he's made her clean, pure. And there's an edifying purpose. No spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. What does that mean? Let's be practical about this in our application. First of all, it means that love is realistic. Love is not blind or naive. One of the things that we suffer from, especially in our own culture, is this very naive and superficial understanding of love, as love as being simply romantic. Now, you can have romantic feelings. You ought to have romantic feelings toward your spouse. But if that's all that your love entails, it falls far short of the mark, biblically speaking. Christ loved the church, even with all her faults. He did not marry his bride because she was perfect. And so the implication is, husbands, how gracious are you towards your wife's faults? Think also of this, that just as Christ marries his bride to make her pure, to make her beautiful, sanctified, husbands, you are called to make your wives beautiful. That in itself is worthy of a separate sermon. Husbands, your calling is to make your wives beautiful. Have you ever thought of it that way? The Bible speaks very clearly on this, by the way. The Bible doesn't dismiss outward beauty. The Bible speaks at length about women in the Bible who were beautiful. But the Bible says it's not divorced from the inward spiritual beauty. What does Proverbs 11 say? Verse 22, a woman, a beautiful woman without discretion, without that spiritual beauty, is like a pig with a ring, a gold ring, in its snout. They just don't belong together, do they? I want to illustrate this too. And you may not have read this passage or remember reading this passage, but turn with me for just a moment to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, and I want to begin at verse 16. And I use this as an illustration because it gives you an idea of what the Lord thinks about women who are concerned exclusively with their outward beauty, physical beauty, their adornment, without concern about their spiritual character, their spiritual beauty. Isaiah 3, verse 16. This is what the Lord is saying about the people, the women of Israel. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they're proud, they're arrogant, and walk with outstretched necks. They're proud, they're boastful, they're not humble and submissive. They're not godly in that sense. Glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. So the idea here, the imagery here, somebody said it's like the women walking through the mall, jangling their jewelry, strutting about. Therefore, because they have that demeanor about them, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags. Imagine the shopping that went on. That was what occurred to me when I read that. The mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. It's quite an indictment, isn't it? That a woman who pays attention exclusively to her outward appearance without her concern for her spiritual welfare, well-being, her inward beauty, is a woman who is on the road to destruction. Now, having said that, I want to put the emphasis upon the husband's responsibility. Husbands, it is your responsibility. I say that without equivocation, without any hesitation. It is your responsibility to make your wives look beautiful. Love is efficacious. Love begets loveliness. You may have read this past week that the inventor, the creator of the Barbie doll, passed away. The Barbie doll, which became such a cultural icon in our nation, because it became for many girls the ideal. This is what is attractive. This is what is desirable, at least in the eyes of men. Somebody once made the comment that it's a tragic thing that so many girls grow up thinking that's what they have to aspire to, or the models on television or in the magazines. And I remember reading one author who said, no, the real problem is that husbands and fathers did not work at making their daughters beautiful. That is to say, fathers who do not raise their daughters in a way that brings out their beauty, who trains them to be beautiful both physically and spiritually, should not be surprised if their daughters cling to the Barbie doll model. Or husbands who are neglectful. Husbands who don't pay any attention to their wives' beauty should not be surprised if they go running after models that ultimately will prove a great disappointment. Husbands, how much time are you spending each day, each week, making your wives beautiful? Do you believe that, by the way? Husbands, do you really believe that? That it's your responsibility to make your wives beautiful? One pastor was audacious enough to say in a sermon one time that husbands who do not see increasing beauty in their wives 10 years after their wedding day are not doing their job. And I think there's a great deal of truth to that. As we work to give and to support and to cherish and nurture our wives, they ought to be growing in their loveliness. Love initiates, Paul says, rather than depending on a response. The Lord did not wait for us to turn to Him, but He showed His love to us. Love is emotionally mature, not immature. There are some husbands, maybe some of you tonight, who treat your wife as though she were your mother. You're still a little boy yet, needing to be treated like a child. No, husbands, you need to grow up and be leaders, caregivers, not little boys. And Paul says also, finally, that love is intimate. It is not a casual relationship. He says they become, in Ephesians 5, they become one flesh. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, one flesh. In fact, that was Paul's concern to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church, which was living in the context of a very perverse and immoral culture. And Paul says, what happens? What happens when you join yourself to a prostitute? He asked the husbands or the men of the congregation. Can you really be of one flesh? Can you really have that commitment if it's just a one-time fling with a prostitute? The answer is no. Now, the alternative is the lifelong commitment, the lifelong intimacy of a husband and a wife. So, husbands, let me challenge you again to take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul here. Do you really love your wife? Do you really love her? Do you take that as a priority, first of all? This is your calling. You say, this is my responsibility. Whether I feel like it or not, whether it's reciprocated immediately or not, it's my calling. I'm going to love her. I'm going to love her selflessly. Do you love your wife sacrificially? Are you looking to imitate Jesus Christ? Or are you simply in it for what it will serve you? And finally, are you purposeful in your love? Are you beautifying your wife? Are you caring for her, nurturing her in such a way, cherishing her in such a way that she is growing in beauty, not only physically, but spiritually? So take to heart that commandment. Don't be resistant. Don't be ignorant of it. Don't be hard-hearted. But husbands, learn to love your wives for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is convicting. And certainly we as husbands recognize our shortcomings. We recognize our need for grace. And surely our spouses recognize that as well. But we know that your word has not been given to us simply to beat us into the ground. Your word has been given to us to instruct and to give us hope, to lead us in the way that brings greater joy and greater glory to your name. And so, Father, change us where there needs to be change. Wean us off of selfish behaviors, selfish attitudes. Make us wise and mature. And Father, when we begin to falter, turn our attention to Christ and His love for us, that we may see the true model of what Christian love looks like. And so, Father, bless not only the husbands, but the wives and those who aspire to be married, Father. May we be reminded that love is not, first of all, a feeling that may come and may go, but love is a commitment. It is an expression of lifelong loyalty for Christ's sake. Amen.